yesterday, I had a wedding. Participate in a wedding for Teresa Galdin and Tony Pitts. And Teresa, when we were getting ready for the wedding planning and putting everything together and stuff, she kind of threw me for a little bit of a loop because she chose a different passage of scripture than what I've used in a wedding before. She had Lisa Hardy read Colossians chapter 3 from verse 12 through 20. And which is a great passage of scripture, but I'd never used or had that request in a wedding before. So what that did was make me have to write a whole new wedding sermon. It didn't make me have to. I could have used an old one, I guess, but I chose to try to write a new wedding message. And of course, wedding messages have to be pretty short. You know what I'm saying? Because y'all know what I'm saying. It has to be pretty short, like, you know, 6-7 minutes, and that's about all you get for a wedding message. So that's all well and good, but I'm just trying to say you're going to get the long version of the same message. It's basically all I'm trying to say right now. You are going to get the long version because in order to get a message together, I do all this study. And honestly, I love the study of God's Word. It doesn't matter what the subject is. As long as I get to study, I'm absolutely loving it. And as I was studying and trying to get this message together, I was just like, this is so cool. I need to share this in some way, shape, or form. And I couldn't do that in the wedding itself. So guess what? You guys get the long version of yesterday's short sermon, all right? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Steve's like, oh man, I heard this yesterday. Can you handle it again for the second day, Steve? All right, so Matthew chapter 22. And it starts, you know, I didn't start it off this way yesterday, but this is really kind of where the meat of the message really got into for me and got me really looking and studying this. So in Matthew chapter 22, we've got one of the parables of Jesus. Jesus is teaching to the people, to the crowds who have gathered there, and this is one of the parables that Jesus spoke. And this is actually a very revealing, self-revealing parable of Jesus himself, and I think it's pretty cool. So we started in chapter 22, verse 1. It says, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Let me say that again. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Do you realize why I'm saying this kind of self-revealing here a little bit? All right. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Can you imagine that? A king sending his servants out to tell the guests to come to the banquet, that they're invited, that everything's ready, and they say to the king, nah, we're good. Thanks anyway. I know you've been planning this. I know you've been working on this. I know this is going to be a grand occasion, but no thanks. Really? Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. He gives them another chance. He goes and says, man, this is going to be great. I've got the finest, choicest foods and drinks. It's going to be awesome. You guys need to come to the banquet. You're going to love it. But they paid no attention. They went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Whew. The king was enraged, and he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. I don't know about you, but if I was one of the people that was listening to Jesus tell this story, I'd be paying attention. You know what I'm saying? I'd be sitting there going, whew, where's this going? Because this doesn't sound real good. All right? He goes on. He says, then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. So it's filled. The whole wedding hall is filled with everyone sitting at their table. They're waiting for the meal to be served. They're waiting for the festivities to happen. Everyone is just, they're waiting. And the king walks in. And he came in and to see the guests. And he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. And friend, he said, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. So let's just look a bit at this for a second. So you've got this great hall. We were at the reception last night. It wasn't a huge reception, but it was large. There was tables all around. There were lots of people and things like that. And you know, if you stood there and looked around, you know, it's hard to distinguish really one person from the other and things like that. But the king walks in, and here he's got this huge banquet going on, and all these people gathered there, and he walks into the banquet hall, he looks around, and he sees one guy who doesn't have the right clothes on. And he points him out. And as a matter of fact, not only does he point him out, but he calls him out. And he says, how'd you get in here without the right wedding clothes on? Now, if you go back to what we just read, remember the servants went out in the streets. Remember they went in and started calling everyone. It says even good and bad. He was calling everyone into the wedding feast and inviting them in. And they had the opportunity to come in to the wedding feast. So he's calling all of them in. And some people say that, you know, the king or the one who's throwing the wedding party, the banquet, was providing clothes for the people who were coming to the wedding banquet and stuff like that. And that might be so. I think that's kind of a little bit weird that you invite them and then as they get there you say, oh, you don't look good enough, so put on these different clothes and then you'll be all right. Maybe that's it. I don't know. But we have this story in which the king looks at this man and says, how did you get in here without the right wedding clothes on? And the man is like, speechless. He can't say anything, because really there's nothing for him to say. And here's what gets me. It goes on and says, then the king told the attendants, are you reading it behind me? The king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness. Well, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. So you all recognize what that is talking about, right? When it's talking about throwing them outside in the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's talking about hell. It's talking about eternal separation from God. So when I see that, there's a little thing in my head goes, woo, 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 woo. That's kind of like a little warning sign that something really important is being talked about here. You know what I'm saying? And if something really important is being talked about here, is we've got to figure out what that is. And the only thing that I can tell the difference between all the other guests and this one guy is his clothes. So I'm like, man, I better get dressed up today, right? Because we've got to have our right clothes on, right? So, I put on my nicer shirt, and I actually put on dress pants today. I put on my good shoes, put on my good socks, and I don't want to have the wrong clothes on when I come to, you know what I'm saying. Is this about clothes? Is it about what we're wearing in any way, shape, or form? You know, I remember when I was growing up, it kind of was about clothes. You guys remember those? And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but I remember when I was growing up and we were going to church. You guys remember this, right? I had to have a bath once a week, right? I don't know how we got away with that, but we did. Am I wrong in thinking? This is my sister, Laura, so we grew up in the same household. So wasn't it right? I took a bath like once a week.
Yeah, it was Saturday night.
Saturday night, exactly. Yeah. Now we know where he gets it from. No, anyway, so once a week, you know, I had to take my bath, and it was always, I remember it because it was almost always during Walt Disney time, you know what I'm saying? Everyone else got to take their bath. I was the youngest of seven, and so everyone else gets the choice time and things like that. I know, I'm just making my excuses being the youngest, right?
But
yeah. So took the bath once a week. We had to get all cleaned up. Sunday morning came around. Mom, we all have to put on our best clothes and go to church. Yes, I'm not.
But you didn't have to have curlers in your hair.
Exactly, see? Get the violin out. All right, so you guys all remember those days. You remember those. And you know what? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Actually, you know, it's kind of a cool thing. It's kind of a preparation for our hearts. You prepare the outside, prepare the inside. I'm not saying there's anything bad with that. But you know what? When it's talking about clothes, we're not talking about anything on the outside. As a matter of fact, when God is looking at us, he's not looking at us like man looks at us. When man looks at us, we look at the appearance. As a matter of fact, Scripture even talks about this. It says when man looks at things, he's looking at the appearance. But God doesn't look at the outside appearance. What is God looking at when he's looking at us? He's looking at what? He's looking at our heart. He's looking at our inside. He's looking at not just our heart, but our mind. He knows everything about us. I love what Diane said. I don't have to worry about Jesus because Jesus already knows me completely. I'm not hiding anything from him. He knows us completely. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so when we're talking about these clothes, don't think it's anything on the outside, and I don't think anyone was thinking that. He's looking at the inside. So what are these clothes? What are they? I just want to share this. I wrote it down, so I'm going to share it. So God isn't looking at the appearance on the outside. He's looking at the inside. As a matter of fact, there's all kinds of examples of that. Remember when David was chosen? Out of all the other brothers, David was chosen. If you're kind of wondering what I'm talking about, take a look in 1 Samuel chapter 16. You'll look at how David is chosen. As a matter of fact, as all the brothers are being assigned or coming before him, he's like, oh man, that must be the one. He says, no, that's not the one. He says, I'm not looking at the outside, I'm looking at the inside. And David is the one whose heart was after God. So in Luke chapter 20, I remember I was thinking I was going to leave this out, but I wrote it down here, so I'm going to look at it. So in Luke chapter 20, verse 20, 2020, this is Jesus. And there's this little question that's going on. It's funny because I was actually sitting back there trying to remember what part this was. So in Luke 20:20. Take a look at this. It says, keeping a close watch on him. This is all the people that were trying to watch and see when Jesus was going to mess up and trying to mess him up and trying to trip him up and trying to get him to say something wrong. So they were keeping a close watch on him, talking about Jesus. And they sent spies. You know, spies are coming in. We're going to check out what he's doing. They sent spies who pretended to be honest. Can you imagine the meeting with the spies? All right, guys, let's pretend to be honest here, right? We're just going to fake honesty, and we're going to go the other way. All right, so they're pretending to be honest. They hope to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authorities of the governor. So the spies questioned him. They said, teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right and that you do not show partiality but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Let me say that again. We know that you speak and teach what is right and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. I think it's hilarious. I really do. I think it's hilarious that these spies said, we're going to go out and we're going to pretend to be honest. Did you catch that? We're going to pretend to be honest. And so they go out to pretend to be honest. But in their pretending to be honest, what were they? They were honest. Listen to what they said. They're saying the exact truth of who Jesus is. They're saying the honest truth. They're saying, you know what? We know that you speak and teach what is right. He does. And that you do not show partiality. He doesn't. And teach the way of God in accordance with the truth, which he does. These guys are so messed up. And they say, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And verse 23 says it all. Jesus is not looking at the outward appearance, because their outward appearance is, wow, you're a great man, and you teach only the truth, and you know the truth, and you're not partial. That's the outside appearance of what they're saying. But Jesus, he saw through their duplicity. Guess what? Jesus sees through our duplicity. He sees through the outward appearance that we try to put on. We're not fooling him in any way. He knows what's going on the inside. And we don't have to pretend with Jesus, do we? We don't have to. As a matter of fact, he would rather that we didn't. He would rather that we just be honest and open with who we are, what we're thinking, and what's going on. That's what Jesus really wants us to do, because when we're honest with ourselves, that is a moment in which he can start working in our lives truly. Start making a difference on the inside and the outside. We're only fooling ourselves. And maybe a few people that are just looking at the outside. See, that's really why it talks about don't judge. Because we really can't judge very well. Judgment should be left up to the one who's able to know the truth and who sees the inside. So I was saying that these clothes are kind of important. What are these clothes? What is it that he's talking about? So there's a really interesting passage in Luke chapter 24. Kind of starts this off. See why I couldn't do all this in a wedding? Because that would just get a little bit, I don't know, I think a wedding's supposed to be kind of uplifting, and you know, this might have been just a little bit heavy for the wedding. So Luke chapter 24. At the very end of Luke, Jesus says he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Verse 45. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead and on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Verse 49. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been, what? Clothed with the power from on high. So Jesus is starting this whole idea of being clothed. And he wasn't talking about some new outer garment or something with a little more bling to bring more attention to the disciples and their messaging. He's talking about something so much more than the outward appearance of man. He's talking about being clothed with something so much more. What is that? Take a look with me in Galatians to figure out how this happens. This is what I'm saying. This is kind of a cool study. I'm glad she asked for this passage of scripture because it's filled me. So how do these clothes come about? Where do these clothes come from? How do I get these clothes that keep me from going in the darkness and the gnashing of teeth and the, you know what I'm saying, the bad place, the itchy double hockey sticks. Where does that come from? Where do I get these clothes? Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. Listen to what this says. This is kind of a neat thing how this all works. It's like there was a plan. It's like someone had this grand plan. He's putting it together. And he's trying to show us what this grand plan is. He says, so you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, he's not saying everyone is. He's saying those who have put their faith in Jesus. They are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, whoa, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Did you hear that? So all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. But it's not the baptism that brings that clothing in, because it's all the different aspects are right here. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. All the aspects are there. You see, we have to have the grace of God. We are saved by what? We are saved by grace through what? Faith in Christ Jesus. And then that faith produces within us an obedience to what he's asking us to do. And the first act of obedience is what? The first thing he asks us to do, we believe in Jesus. God gives us the grace to believe. He calls us. He puts in our minds, he puts in our hearts that there's something wrong in my life, and that something wrong is sin. I have sin in my life, and sometimes we don't even recognize it because we're so steeped in sin that we don't recognize we have sin in our life. But by God's grace, he allows us to see that sin in our life. He calls it out, and we see it, and we're like, oh my goodness, this is ugly. That's God's grace to allow you to see what's going on the inside. And then by faith, we accept that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he took the punishment that we deserved. He took it all. He paid the price for my sin. We do that by faith. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. He paid the penalty. I do that by faith because of his grace. And because of my faith that Jesus did that, I am so grateful. Are you grateful? Are you like, wow, this Jesus has done the most amazing thing for me. He has saved me from the pit of hell. I am so grateful. Jesus, what do you want me to do? That's basically the question we need to be asking every single day, not just once. What do you want me to do today? The first thing he wants us to do is be baptized, to be obedient to him in a watery grave, to identify ourselves with his death, burial, and resurrection. Do you hear me? He could have asked us to do anything. He could have said, you know what? I want you to stretch a rope across the Grand Canyon, and I want you to walk that rope to show me that you believe in me. That's what he could have said if you wanted to. He says, I want you to sell your house and your possessions, and I want you to give all that to blank. He could have said, I want you to take your firstborn child. Whew. He could have done anything. But he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to identify your life with mine. I want you to sacrifice your life as I did for you. I want you to die to your old self. Choose, just like he did, just like he chose to die for us. He wants us to choose to die to ourselves, to die to our own plans, our own desires, our own wants for what we think is best for our life. He wants us to choose to leave that behind and look to him for what he wants, what he chooses, where he'll guide, where he'll provide. He wants us to literally choose him, to identify our lives with him, to be willing to die to ourselves, be buried like he was buried in the tomb, in a watery grave, and raise anew to a brand new life, and to be clothed as a new creation. Whew. You see what I'm saying? I couldn't do all that during a wedding again. I mean, it's a little bit heavy, right? A little bit heavy. But really important. It's really important. And how does that happen? It's through God's grace that we're called. We respond by faith, and then we're obedient to what he calls us to do. That's how we receive our salvation. But it's also the way that these clothes come into our lives. By his grace, through our belief that he can do it, and by obedience in following what he's calling us to do. In Romans 13:4. Oh, I love connecting the dots. 13:14. We're going to back up just a little bit. Let's back up to verse 11. Paul's writing, and do this. Let's back up to verse 8. Better watch out or we'll be backing all the way up to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the sinful nature. Clothe yourself. How do we do that? How does that happen? Take a look with me in Titus. Are you following me? My sister is. That's all that really matters right now. So, take a look in Titus. Chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Do you remember how I said we gain our salvation? It's by what? Through? By grace. Through what? Faith. In obedience to Christ, right? Look at what it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says this. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." All right? We all agree? That same grace, okay, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. You see, the clothes, the power of God, the power of Christ that comes into our life, we are clothed with the Spirit of God that takes on a real form that's recognizable. In Colossians chapter 3, which is where the wedding was at, what we were looking at, says this. So, I just gotta share this. You know, it was kind of funny. Actually, it wasn't kind of funny. It was a little bit awkward at the time. So, you know, I love awkward moments. So, we're having the rehearsal on Friday night for the wedding, all right? And We're going through, you know, the whole wedding part of it and stuff, and what, you know, where everyone's supposed to stand. Someone took the tape off, right? Where everyone's supposed to stand, the order of things and the things that we're doing. And we got to the point where the scripture reading was supposed to take place, and Lisa was supposed to do the scripture reading. And Teresa had told Lisa, "I want you to read," she'd actually told her, "I want you to read Colossians 3, 2 through 20. And Lisa, and I give her credit, she was like, "Wow, that's a long passage for a scripture reading for a wedding." And so when she got up to do that, she was practicing. And this is why we practice things. You understand that, right? There's a reason that you practice, because she started reading Colossians 3, 2 through 20. And everyone that was sitting there was like, I mean, it was getting a little uncomfortable, okay? And finally, I looked at Teresa and I said, "I think you told me 12 through 20. And Teresa's like, "Yes, 12 through 20. But I'm going to read to you 2 through 20. Because really they go together. Not so much maybe for a wedding day, but they do go together. So Colossians chapter 3, and you'll understand when I start reading this while everyone was feeling a little bit uncomfortable. "So since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Please hear everything I'm saying. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You were buried and raised again. You died and raised again to a new life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So far, it sounds pretty good. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now we get to verse 12, which makes it a little bit nicer for the wedding. But you see how the two go together? He's saying, I want you to take off. I want you to deny the old self. Okay? Because it's still there. Yes? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion. Clothe yourself. I added that, and I'm going to add it a couple more times. Clothe yourself with compassion. Clothe yourself with kindness. Clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself with gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, over all these things, put on the overcoat. Cover it all with love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to grace, to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Did you hear what he wants to clothe us with? He says, I want you to be clothed with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and love and peace and thankfulness. If you want to, you can go over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And you can get kind of the same list, the fruit of the Spirit, the exact same things that God wants us to be known for. He wants you to know and be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. If you want to, you can go over to chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 11, and you can look at what he's asking us to be clothed with truth and righteousness and readiness and faith and salvation. Put on the full armor of God. You see, at this point in time, that's what he's calling us to. And let's not make any mistake about it. He's saved us for such a time as this, to reflect his character and his glory. Man, am I in trouble. Whew! The only one that smiled at me is my wife. She knows. She's like, yep, you're in a lot of trouble. I'm in trouble. Compassion? Kindness? Humility? Gentleness? Patience? Patience? Forgiveness? Love? Peace? Thankfulness? I don't know about you, but I need more. And I can try really hard. Yes? I mean, I can try my darndest to be patient. I mean, But do you remember where these came from? You remember where your salvation came through? Came from? It came because of what? God's grace through faith in obedience to what he's calling us to do. You know where patience comes from? The same source. Listen to me. It's so cool. It's so amazing how this works. How God designed it. Because I can fake patience. Does anyone else know that? Tracy's smiling at me now. I can fake patience for about a day? Okay, not even. I can fake patience for a little while. But real patience comes from God through his spirit that lives in me. By his grace, my patience can increase. But the only way that grace of patience increases in me is if I believe he can do it. Really. I believe he can increase my patience. And as I believe that he can increase my patience, he is faithful by bringing circumstances that will help that patience grow. And I will recognize it is not by my patience that it's happening, it's by his patience. And here's the most amazing thing. Do you remember when I love this part, and then I'm done. I really am. I'm close. I love this part. And maybe I shouldn't be making this connection, but I'm going to. Do you remember when the Israelites were wandering in the desert? Brought him out of Egypt, had the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night, and he's guiding and directing. Do you remember when they were in the desert and God brought them the manna? Every morning there was a dew-like manna. It was all over the ground. They picked up the manna. They had daily bread every day. Do you remember when they wanted meat? And guess what happened? The quail came flying in. They had so much meat, they were getting sick of it. God was providing in so many ways. But you know the part that I love about the desert wandering for 40 years? You know what part I love, and I always talk about, you probably recognize this. Do you know what part's my favorite part? The shoes. I've always been a shoe guy. I might have as many shoes. I might have more shoes than my wife. And the clothes. There's a passage of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4. It's talking about when they wandered in the desert for 40 years, their clothes did not wear out. You guys remember that? If you don't believe me, take a look there today. Or you can do it right now if you want to. You don't have to listen to me right now. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4, it talks about their clothes for 40 years in the desert. Not only their clothes, but their shoes did not wear out. You see, the clothes that God provides don't wear out. He has an endless supply of patience that he wants to give you. He has an endless supply of goodness. He has an endless supply of peace. He has an endless supply of love. And his desire is to let you have that. By his grace, he wants to fill you with all goodness, all humility, all compassion. By his grace, he wants to fill his children with his qualities so that we will be a living reflection to the world of an amazing God whom we can trust and whom we can follow. Yes, you're going to fail. Yes! But that's where God's grace continues to flow. That's where he calls us to be faithful, even in our failure, to look to him and to trust him for the next day and the next moment and the next second and the next opportunity to show the world his incredible qualities in us. Whew. Those are some amazing clothes. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to go shopping. And I know I don't have enough money to buy any of it. That's why he gives it to you for free. But you have to believe that. What is it that you need today? Are you being honest enough with yourself? Here's the cool thing. He already knows. We can't fake it. He already knows the intention of our hearts. If we'll listen to him, he'll provide it. If we'll humble ourselves, he'll give it. And he's just waiting for us to acknowledge who he is. Amen? So where are you at this morning? We can go to Galatians. We can go to Colossians. We can go to Ephesians. We could probably go to Romans. We could probably go to Matthew. We could probably go to any book in the Bible, and we can find the clothes that God wants us to have in one shape or form. What is it he's calling you today? Where does he want to increase his grace in your life today? Where is it that he's calling you to believe? Maybe you need to start the journey with the very first step. The very first step in accepting Jesus, to allow him to clothe you with a new life. He's asking you, do you believe in me? Have you put your trust in my son Jesus? Maybe that's the step you need to take today. Cry out to him. Ask him to come into your life and to start this. What do they call it? It's a makeover? What is it? I should have stopped like 3 minutes ago. Transformation. Maybe it's the first step. Maybe you've been walking and you need a new wardrobe. Maybe you need to bling it up a little bit with a little bit more humility. Where is he calling you today? Let's listen and then respond. Stand and sing.